The Bible did tell us, and we're going to just pick it up back again from verse 5. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of man had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing they propose to do will be held from them. Let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may understand one, and they may not understand one another's speech. Remember when I talked to you about Josephus and his insight during the Roman Empire, and he talked about the same thing in his own understanding when he did his commentary. And he said the same thing. The government was tyrannical. Little by little, just like they're doing now, they're taking us away from God through fear. And you see that. I talked about how terrorism works. When you have a ruler who is extremely powerful and deceitful throughout history, they warp the brain. And anything through fear is not good, because the Bible told us that he doesn't give us a spirit of fear. So we saw how Josephus also said that as well, that they were tyrants. And I showed you, we talked about Isaiah, how the same issue, what I call the Satan syndrome, is on all of these leaders. Isaiah 14 talks about how Lucifer fell. He wanted to ascend his throne above the stars. He wanted to be like God, just like the people from the Tower of Babel did. They looked at themselves and came together when God told them to separate. I wanted to just go a little bit more into the works of Josephus before we move on. And this still comes from the Antiquities of the Jews, book 1, chapter 4, if you ever want to go there. But he goes on to say, now the multitude were very ready to follow the determination of Nimrod. Now this isn't, of course, from the Bible, but you get insights from people who understood it back then a little bit more than we did, let's say. And to esteem it a piece of cowardness to submit to God. Now here's some insight he has. Look at what's going on in the world today. If you say, especially this, what is called the cancel culture, anything that's good, and Dave was telling me back there, when you go online and you look for, what is that, Revelation?
How the rapture's not in the Bible.
How the rapture's not in the Bible, that word itself. All you would see is stuff against the rapture, against the Bible. That's what populates in Google, but you have to remember their algorithm. So he was talking about a word to his friend, you know, caught up, we're going to be there. But that's all you see. So they hide the truth. And he says the same thing happened during his time as well. We don't want to submit to God. That was the whole purpose of the Tower of Babel. They did a opposite of what God told them. You need to what? Repopulate the earth, spread. But they came together to make a city and a tower that is what? It's just like the towers we make. It honors themselves. It's to their glory. So what else he says here is, he says, and they built a tower, neither sparing any pains, nor being in any degree negligent about the work. And by reason of the multitude of hands employed in it, it grew very high, sooner than anyone could expect. But the thickness of it was so great that it was strongly built, that thereby its great height seemed upon the view to be less than it really was. So you remember how ziggurats are? It's like the Mayan temples and the great pyramids. In other words, from a certain area, it doesn't look that high because they spread it wide, and supposedly it went like this so they can go up into it. But he's explaining this brick by brick, and I'm not going to go through it, through mortar and bitumen. Or in other words, he says that it may not be liable to admit water. So that's an interesting insight he has, because they used the same material that Noah used, and they understood what happened. They were coming out of that. So in their rebellion, and you see that all the time, somehow it seemed, he's commenting on their mindset, was that of God will never do this to our ancestors again. We got to prepare for this. And it sounds odd, doesn't it? Like we're thinking about this and we're thinking, well, why would people think they can fight with God? Right? I mean, but you see that all the time. You see that even in believers or Christians. We can abuse grace, God's grace, and we can fall into this category. A lot of stuff that people do on this earth throughout history is against the Lord. Technology can be such a blessing. But what happens when man gets a hold of it? They suppress the truth. They make it for evil purposes. And Romans talks about all this stuff. But it's true. So he saw the insight back then, and it's the same thing today. A revised Roman Empire. The spirit of Antichrist continues. There are continual Tower of Babels around. But you see Lord's mercy in him confounding their language. Instead of destroying them again, he said, I have to fulfill my purpose. And we can't thwart the plans of God. We just make it harder for ourselves. He confounded their language. And that's to what? Stop them from doing what's going on today. Remember I talked about that we are one language now? You get your Google, it could translate anything. You go anywhere around the world, you talk into it, it will speak back in a different language. People are coming together. They're going to make a brain in another 15 years or so. They're growing body parts. They're praising themselves. If you ever want to see people praising themselves, watch the Oscars and the Grammys and all of that stuff. And they really praise themselves. A lot of the buildings that were made was dedicated to man's glory. The Titanic. What was the famous last words of the Titanic? God couldn't even sink this ship. And then it sank. But that was a Antichrist Nimrod mentality that people have because they're very arrogant. And I've said this before. There's a fine line between confidence and arrogance. And you have to walk that line. We as Christians have to walk that line and be careful in that. So he went down and confounded their language. I forgot my timer. Otherwise, I'll go over by who knows how much. Lois, you better time me. All right, there we go. All right, verse 8. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Remember, it was a tower and a city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, and Babel is the Hebrew term. Why is it called Babel? Remember that there are certain portions of Scripture that will explain a meaning. Well, because there the Lord confused their language, and it's confusion in the Hebrew. Of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. That was his plan to begin with. And in him doing that, he was showing grace for people, getting one step closer to his plan of ultimate salvation. And I talked about this before. What do you see in cities? What happens when people congregate generally? It's the worst. It's never something nice. That's where people come in and you have anything you want in cities because it's that nature. But of course, God's light is always in there. That's why you guys are here. God's light is in all of us. So he spread them abroad, and I want to go back to something to clarify it before we move on. In Genesis 9:25, we see that the Lord had to do it himself. If you guys are not going to do it, I'm going to spread you out for your own good. Because you're together, you cause chaos. That seems to happen. So go back to Genesis 9:25 if you want. We're going to clarify this curse and what it means before we go on into genealogy for the last time for a while. Because I know how much you guys like that. Okay. So Genesis 9:25, again, it has to do with the curse that Noah put upon Cain. And it says, cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants he shall be to his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. And may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth. And may he dwell in the tents of Shem. And may Canaan be his servant. So when we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, he moved it over to Cain, his son, Canaan. Not Ham, but he said, cursed is Canaan. And what does that mean? We're first going to look at some other things. I also talked about who is the oldest and the youngest son, because it seems a little bit confusing the way it's worded. Because in Genesis 9:24 it says, so Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. So let's deal with that first. The word Ham means small, youngest, or the least. And if you go all the way to Gideon, it's the same thing when Gideon says, I am the least of my father's house. In other words, he's saying, I am the youngest. And if you are the youngest in the culture, you have nothing. The oldest or the eldest gets the glory. Genesis 10:21 says, And children were born also to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder. Now there's two thoughts here. He's saying, I am Shem, and my brother's the older one. Or he's saying, I am Shem, I am the older brother. Do you see how when you're looking at that, it looks a little bit confusing? So the word Shem means name. It's a play on words. It also means renowned and fame. Remember when we talked about the fame and the glory goes to the eldest son? So his name basically means that. And when you look at Shem, three major religions come from his line. That's Judaism, Christianity, and Islam come from there. It's interesting that through the line of Shem, the knowledge and worship of the Creator comes through that line. Now, obviously, you're looking at Christianity because the Messiah is there and it's fulfilled, but you see Islam worshiping one God, Judaism worshiping one God, and they all come from the line. I forgot to put that up. Hey, Dave, you got my slides?
They're there.
Oh, they're there. Thank you, Dave. That's what I forgot to put up. The slides. When you see the area of Shem, and you notice how Shem's descendants crossed all over in that Aryan region. So it seems like So you see, it seems like Shem was actually the oldest brother. And the third one, Japheth, means to be spacious, be open, be wide. Remember what it says in the bottom, and we'll read it. But when you look at the descendants of Japheth, they spread to Europe, Asia, and the Americas. They actually were the largest of all the brothers when it comes to, let's say, populating the world or spreading out through the world. Japheth's family did. So let's go back to the curse and see if it actually was fulfilled or even the blessings. Remember, he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he will be to his brothers. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth. You see how he was enlarged. And may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his son. So what does it mean to dwell in the tents of Shem, and Japheth's going to be there? That little area right there in Canaan plays a major role in time. And when did the curse of Canaan begin? That's what we're looking at. Well, it started after God separated the people when he scattered them. This is why I want you to see this map right here. Do you see the little area where it says, you see where Canaan is? You guys can see that? Canaan. That's where Israel is. Just think of Israel in that place. No other small bit of land has been conquered more, been disputed over more, even to this day, by various kings. Remember, we're talking about the curse on Canaan. And we're talking about Noah's curse on that. If you go down through all the kingdoms that ruled that little area, and that little area was very important because there was trade routes going up and down from there. But it's an unusual part being over there. You had the Babylonians, the Midianites, the Egyptians, the Hittites, the Elamite Empire, the Neo-Assyrian, Phoenician, which is basically the Romans. You also had the Medes, the Chaldeans, the Lydian Empire, Persians, Alexanders, it's Hellenistic more so than it was Greek. The Roman, Armenian, Parthian, Eastern Roman Empires. It can go on. Islamic Empire, and of course we know Israel who conquered that through Joshua. Joshua came through the line of Seth. And you know he brung down the walls of Jericho in Canaan. So this land that was cursed, you see there was still a curse on it. And if you notice the way they spread, Japheth is still hanging out with Shem, let's say. When you look at what he said back here, may God enlarge Japheth and may he dwell in the tents of Shem. Now, to a certain degree, when you're thinking about the tents of Shem, it means a covering. So you're looking at Japheth being covered by Shem. Well, what does that mean as well? You're looking at religion also. and how it spread, or the one God. They would come against, more so, the land of Canaan and the Hamites back in that time. But Canaan was one of the countries still to this day that is fought over. Why is that? What is so important about that little piece of property? Do you ever think about that? Why do people want that little piece of property so much? Well, it's the three major religions. Because everyone traces those three major religions to Canaan, the land that is cursed. So when you're thinking about cursed be Canaan, it wasn't only the man himself. This was a prophecy that's coming later on. The land of Canaan to this day is still cursed because there's still so much going on in there. That's what the understanding of that means. And it started to be fulfilled once the separation came. So one more time, let's see if it's clear. A servant of servants, Canaan, he shall be to his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servants. How many of these ruling empires conquered the Canaanites and the Hamites, let's say, for example? All of them. That includes Japheth and Shem. And they were servants. When you're looking at the word, when he says a servant of servants, that's the lowest type you can actually ever be. It's a slave among slaves. Now, there are people who have said that the Hamites and the black people from Africa, they are still cursed, and that's why they were generally slaves to the ending of not too long ago, actually, the 1800s? But you have to remember that during the Roman Empire, everyone was slaves. Everyone was conquered. I told you guys, I think, man, a while ago, if you ever read the documents of the Roman Empire, they'll talk about the Gauls, they'll talk about the English people and how they look like angels because they have blonde hair and blue eyes, but they were up on the slave block. Some of your ancestors, Lois, and yours too, Tim. But everyone had their time of being a slave. And unfortunately, they're still happening right now today. In every area that you see here, there are still slaves. There are slaves in America as well, underground. So it's not just that the African people were cursed, or people used to say that back in the 1800s. The Mormons used to say that as well. So the curse starts when they start spreading, and all these countries had a piece to play in that. So Canaan is a servant of Japheth and Shem to this day because they're still fighting over that land. And remember the three major religions that play a part in that. It is Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. Islam right now is starting to let go and forget about Israel, where the Dome of the Rock is, for Mecca and Medina. Because I think you guys heard about it. They said that their holy places are there. So if the Jews want to build their temple, let it happen. So what is that telling you again? It's telling you that more and more time is coming to the end. That they one day will have it. And it seems like the Antichrist is around here, like the one that you're going to be talking about pretty soon. All right, so we've just come from Adam to Noah, which is 1656 years. Now we are going to go in Shem's descendants, everyone's favorite. Because there's a line going through here, and this is where most of the Bible is going to stem from, focusing more on the line of Shem. And we're going to get to I keep forgetting this. I can't believe it. Not before he changed his name. Abram. We're going to get to Abram afterwards. And this is all leading up to what? The one thing that we know, because it's not going to spoil anything, the Messiah. God still having mercy. And he said, never again will I destroy the earth through a flood. But he's waiting to fulfill his promise that he said in the beginning of Genesis, the seed of the woman. So let's go to Shem's descendants. Verse 10. This is the genealogy of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begot Arphaxad. 2 years after the flood. Here's two frames of thought right now. He's either 100 years old or 102 years old just because of the wording. But it seems more in this context, or if you read it in the original, it's saying, I was 100 years old and after the flood was, 2 years later I had a kid. So that's basically what he's saying. Verse 11. After he begot Arphaxad, Shem lived 500 years and begot sons and daughters. Arphaxad lived 35 years and begot Shelah, or Shilah. After he begot Shilah, Arphaxad lived 430 years and begot sons and daughters. Shelah lived 30 years and begot Eber. Now remember what we talked about the word Eber means. It comes from, it is Hebrew. It's the Hebrew people. So this is where you start seeing something different and you follow along in the genealogy. There's a reason for this, because they want us to focus on Eber, or the Hebrews. Verse 15. After he begot Eber, Shelah lived 403 years and begot sons and daughters. Eber, or let's just say Hebrews, lived 34 years and begot Peleg. After he begot Peleg, Hebrews lived 430 years and begot sons and daughters. Peleg lived 30 years and begot Reu. After he begot Reu, Peleg lived 209 years and begot sons and daughters. Reu lived 30 years and begot Street Fighter, the video game. Come on, does anyone get that?
No.
Reu, Street Fighter, you guys don't remember that game? Oh, man. Well, that just blew. Street Fighter. Ryu and Ken. Forget it. You remember that one, don't you? All right, good. Ryu lived 32 years and begot Segor, if that's pronounced right. After he begot Segor, Ryu lived 207 years and begot sons and daughters. Segor lived 30 years and begot Nahor. After he begot Nahor, Segor lived 200 years and begot sons and daughters. Nahor lived 29 years and begot Terah. After he begot Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and begot sons and daughters. Now Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. 329 years passed before Abraham was born, when we're looking at all these numbers right here from child to child. So we're getting further down. And if you notice another thing, what's happening to the people? Are they living longer or less? Of course they're living less. It makes you wonder why, besides the shifting of the earth and the atmosphere, are they taking on, is it because they're eating more meat? Are they stressed out more? That's the mystery that we won't understand, because even back then everything was organic. So we're going to look at Terah's descendants now. 27. This is the genealogy of Terah. Now remember, we're going into Terah to get to where? Abraham. Terah begot Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot, and Haran died before his father Terah in the native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. Now we're going to break this down because it's a little bit confusing, and this helps us to understand the family line and how they got married. So verse 29. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Isha. Or Aisha. You guys get that? You understand who's who? Okay, here's what it is. They all got married, all right? Abraham marries his half-sister, and his brother Nahor marries his niece, the sister of Lot, Isha. Does it sound confusing? Now, you got to remember, we're going to go through this again. Now, look at that. Then Abraham and Nahor took wives. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarah, and we know that that was his half-sister, not from the same father. And the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of who? Haran. Who was Haran? He was the brother who died. Okay? So he married his niece, the father of Milcah and the father of Aisha. You're talking about the sisters of Lot. Got it? You're like, eh? Okay. And it's interesting because when you're looking at Isha, the root word means to watch. So it probably means that they were watching over her. Here's how it goes. We don't know why the brother died. And the way the culture works out, that the eldest son, and this is why some people think, okay, was Abraham the eldest son or not? The eldest son takes the responsibility of the brother's family, and he takes them into their lives. And as far as marrying is concerned, and, well, would be considered incest right now, there were no laws back then for this. And everyone in those cultures, even to this day, they still marry their cousins. Sometimes they do marry their half-sisters. But you know, further on, God says, well, you can only marry your first cousin. You can't marry your half-sister. And you know now that that creates genetic defects. I guess it didn't do anything back then. But it was okay. It's a cultural thing. To this day, when a lot of the Arabs marry 3 to 4 women, it's not always a sexual relation. A lot of them take on women to support them because they don't have a welfare system. This is the way the culture was back then, and this is the way the culture is right now. And it actually helps, because before welfare and taking care of people, the family had to do that. And that's also what the Lord tells us to do. Whoever doesn't take care of his family is worse than an unbeliever. We are to take care of our family, but they are not to take advantage of us. That's the problem with family. They can do that. And that's why we have the Bible to say, hey, look at this. But this was what happening here. When you see all the brothers and sisters, they're getting married. One of their brother died, and he was left behind. And then it was up to Abram to take care of them. So moving on to 30. But Sarai was barren. She had no children. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran. Who was Haran again? The brother who died. Yeah. And his daughter-in-law, Sarai, his son Abraham's wife. And they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldees to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. Who are the other people? Well, the other people you're talking about, Lot and all their kinsmen, and the people that they probably had through the slave trade as well, or who was sold to them. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So you're looking at what's going on, and we're going to stop here because I don't want to get into the promise to Abraham until next week. But we've gone through a Tower of Babel. We've seen how people still have that tendency to want to be their own God. Even in us, how many times have I said this? I think I've said it every Wednesday since the knowledge of the tree of good and evil and the knowledge of the tree of life. It's both in us. And as Christians, always remembering that you have to keep yourself in Christ, that you can be deceived because that man is in there. And that is the issue that you have throughout history, what's going on in our world today, why the church is falling apart because they did not keep themselves. It's the same Antichrist spirit that is working today in those sons of disobedience. What are they being disobedient to? The same thing that Nimrod was disobedient to, God's truth and his commandment. And we continue to have problems because the human nature, the heart is desperately wicked. And without Christ, what happens? You have a world the way we do. But when you see what's going on here in God's mercy and love, you see that Noah cursed the land of Canaan because of what his son did Ham. But God blessed the land by the birth of the Messiah coming up. And the Lord is a redeemer. He is our kinsman redeemer. And it will fully be redeemed when he returns. And you see the difference there. When something is cursed, God can take away that curse. Even though Noah cursed the land of Canaan, even though he said, you know, your generation is going to be junky because you disrespected me and you didn't do the right thing, God comes in and uses this cursed land to bring in the Messiah. And you see that as you go on through the Bible. So he redeemed it, and he will fully redeem all of this when Jesus comes back and there's a new Jerusalem. So see that land, we see the curse has happened. But you see in the progression of Scripture that God is the Redeemer always. In everyone's life, no matter what we do, he will continue to redeem us. But you have to walk in him, and don't think of anything in this world that's cursed, especially when it comes to people who don't know the Lord. That's why, again, the Bible says that we are to pray for those people. Perhaps the Lord will grant them salvation. Anything that may be cursed, remember God can redeem because of Jesus, just like he did to this land. Even though it seems right now it's not, what's going to happen to the armies when they come against Israel? They'll be wiped out. And here comes the kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ, to fix everything. That's going to be a great time. I still hope he has a natural Taco Bell at that time, but who knows? So remember, your Redeemer draws near each day that passes by. And that's what you always hope in, Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for, again, your word and being a Redeemer, Lord, that even at times your servants, Lord Jesus, may say a curse too harshly or do something to a land, but you work through that and you redeem. And you redeemed us all, Lord Jesus, through the shedding of your blood. And we thank you for that. And asking again that you would just make us more and more into your image and help us to understand more of your word and how it applies to our lives. Especially, Lord, in the Old Testament, Father, how it shows you in everything, in your hand upon us all, in your mercy and grace, Lord, even to the most wicked, because your grace, Lord, your reign and your son does fall on the just and unjust. And we would ask again that you would give us a deep desire, Lord Jesus, and lead us throughout our days. Move us, Lord. Give us your commands, your missions to be your servants for light. We love you, Lord Jesus, for everything you do. In Jesus' name, amen.